delight to go through the Word. My favorite thing is to go through the Word. I love the Bible. But of all the books, of all the chapters, of all the verses, there are some that stick out to me more than others. There are some that speak more deeply to me than others. And I would say that the same is for any Christian who spent some time in the Word, that you go through some sections, you're like, that's my book. I know it belongs to God, but that's mine. I'm going to adopt it until I die, and then I'll see if I can get ownership rights of it in heaven or something. But until that's mine. And I know that all of us here have decent books of the Bible that they love. And I appreciate your efforts to love good books of the Bible, but I love the best book of the Bible. Leviticus. It's the greatest book of the Bible. I love it. And so we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 9 through 10. Oh dear, two chapters. No, we're just going to do six verses out of Leviticus. But for the missions conference, last night we were with the pastors, and it was just a really good time seeing the pastors encouraging, the pastors' wives encouraged that were here. And I delighted to see them encouraged. But tonight we turn to worship. We turn to worship. So tonight we are turning our attention to worship. Because the reality is, unless God is made known, people can't worship Him. Much less worship Him properly. Unless who Jesus is made known clearly, you cannot worship Him. What does Jesus say? No one comes to the Father except through me. Through Jesus Christ. So if you don't know who Christ is, you can't go to the Father. And so many people desire to worship. It's built into our DNA. It's built into our spiritual and our physical DNA. We default to worshiping things. Like you look at people and they're worshiping something, and so we're made to worship, but because of sin, we worship poorly. I mean, we're enthusiastic about it, but we worship the wrong things. And we're going to look at the text tonight. And we're going to see that it's not enough to worship Christ. It's not enough to worship God. We have to worship Him correctly. You don't get to approach God on your own terms. And when you go to God, you say, this is all I have. He says, that's great. He says, but this is what I require. And now, at the end of the day, Christ has satisfied the righteous requirement of the law. And Christ has satisfied everything for us. But when we stand before God, we don't get to tell Him how we're going to worship Him. Go to your workplace. If you work a job still, but this applies to other areas. Go to your workplace on Monday and say, you know what, boss, I really appreciate all the instructions you've given me on my job. But moving forward, I'm going to let you know how I'm going to do my job. That would be a short-lived career. And you laugh because you know it's true. If we know this is true in human things, then how much more so in spiritual things? If our bosses, who did not create us, can tell us how we are and are not supposed to work, how much more can the living God who created you, who knit you together, tell you this is the way you will and will not worship me? And so we're going to look at Leviticus, and we're going to look at this text, and I'm going to read it, but it's in Leviticus chapter 9, and starting in verse 22. It says, then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the heaven, toward the people rather, lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And then he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord said. among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Now, I assume that most of you are not familiar with Leviticus, so let me give you a quick background. Leviticus is very detailed. I mean, it is excruciatingly detailed in what the requirements are. And it begins in the first five chapters telling you the five major sacrifices that are to be offered. These are the sacrifices and the offerings. And it tells you very detailed how they are supposed to be offered. And then the next few chapters, it spends time giving you further details. It's like an appendix, like an addition. If the first part of the dictionary wasn't boring, let me give you a dictionary to understand how to interpret the dictionary. I mean, like, it is like very detailed. It is extremely detailed. You cannot miss what is going on. Now, for us, we're not used to blood animal sacrifices, so there's some stuff that kind of goes over our head. But from those that were in that culture, it was, oh, this makes very clear sense of what I'm supposed to do. And so you have these chapters of how the offerings are supposed to play out, but then it weaves right into the section of ordaining the high priest and the other priests. So there's one high priest, and then there are many other priests. So you have Levites, who is a tribe of Israel, and then among the Levites you had priests, and among the priests you had a singular high priest. And every high priest served for a time, and there was only one high priest at a time. And so this is the background. So up to this point, up to this chapter, Moses has been functioning as the high priest. Although the high priest hasn't been organized yet officially, up to this point, since Moses has brought Israel out of Egypt, and up to this point, Moses has been acting like the high priest, going into this what is now the tent and the tabernacle that has just been made. But even before that, Moses was the one interceding on behalf of the people to God, saying, I know they're idiots, don't kill them, please. And so at this point, this juncture, the baton, if you will, is being passed from Moses to his brother, Aaron. And he says, here, Aaron is now going to be the high priest, and his sons are going to be priests as well. And so this started the priestly line. And so for years, this priestly line continued. But at this moment, there's a transition. But there's this ordination ceremony that goes on, and it takes 8 days to ordain a priest. You don't just go in, get a certificate, and move on. For 8 days, the priests are told what to eat, where to live, where to sleep, how to dress. I mean, everything of their life is prescribed. This is how you will prepare to be ordained for the work of the ministry of the temple, or of the tabernacle. And so we get to verse 22, where it says, Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people. He had just offered his sacrifices. He had just offered the offerings, and he had blessed the people. And now it was time for him to take the blood of the sacrifices into the tabernacle that had just been completed at the end of Exodus. And so he goes and he's going to take it in there, and this blood sacrifice is going to atone for the sins of the people. This is new. Never seen this before. So they go in and they come out. And as they come out from this point, everything is different for the worship of Israel. No longer is it acceptable to offer sacrifices to God wherever. No longer is it acceptable to build an altar wherever. Now, this is the place where God will accept his worship, and only here will he accept atonement for the sins of his people. And so these offerings need to be taken in. The sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering. And mind you, the sin offering was a large animal. And then the burnt offering, a large animal. And then the peace offering, a large animal. So we have three large animals on a very large altar. It's huge. It's huge. Large enough to burn a cow. And if you have a lot of people, large enough to burn multiple cows on the same day. And so this is a very large altar, and it has large pieces of meat laid upon it. And there it is, he's moving in, and they go up, and it says that he lifted his hands, and he blessed them, and he came down, and from offering the offerings, and then Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and they came out, and they blessed the people again. Twice they blessed the people. This is where we get the idea for our church body, why we bless at the end of our worship service. We bless, and even tonight, before you leave, we'll bless you. We know a blessing from Numbers, the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. And it says that then the glory of the Lord appeared. They come out, the glory of the Lord appears. But this is not the first time the glory of the Lord had appeared to Israel. Exodus 16, verses 7 to 10, you read about the glory of the Lord appearing, and that's when the people grumbled for a lack of food. So Yahweh, God, speaks from a cloud where his glory appeared. People are complaining. So God's glory shows up. Or in Exodus 24, 16 and 17, it talks about the glory of the Lord. And this is on top of Mount Sinai, where the top of the mountain looks like it's just a blaze, like it's just a burning blaze. The top of the mountain is just absolutely on fire. Or Exodus 40, 34 through 35, after the tent of meeting, the tabernacle was finished, the glory of Yahweh covered the tent and filled the tent to such a degree that Moses was not able to enter the tent. So this wasn't like a fog machine at a concert. The visible presence of the invisible God was so thick that Moses could not enter the tent of meeting. And these were significant moments in Israel's history. But these weren't necessarily exciting times. As we'll see, they're often terrifying. After Exodus 16, they saw the glory of the Lord, they grumbled. And the result was they were judged for their disobedience. When they saw the glory of the Lord on Sinai, they said, we can't stand to listen to God. And you think, well, that is a holy thing. But at the same time, they said, we can't stand to listen to God. Put space between us and God. We can't stand this. It's too much for us. In the tent of meeting, if you cannot enter the tent of meeting, you cannot offer sacrifices, which means you cannot be atoned for. What good is a tent of meeting which atones for your sins, whereby the sins are atoned for if you can't actually use it? And so in verse 24 of Leviticus chapter 9, it says, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. The glory of Yahweh appeared, and fire came out from this cloud and consumed the offerings that had been offered on the altar. And what happens next should be extremely instructive. When the people saw this, they screamed and they fell on their faces. Fire just consumed, licked up an animal in a moment. When the people saw this, they screamed, they fell on their faces. Coming into the presence of the living God was not a happy-go-lucky moment. It was filled with terror and fear. And the people of Israel realized in a brief moment that they are not serving another run-of-the-mill God. Rather, they are serving a living God who is awesome and powerful. It's interesting. The only time that people fall back when they come in the presence of God is when people are coming to kill Jesus. Every other time people come into the presence of God, they fall on their faces. Now, that's not necessarily a command of the Lord, but I find that insightful when I watch people attempt to worship God in contrived ways. Moses and Aaron had just completed all their tasks as it related to offering sacrifices and ordaining Aaron for the priesthood. And Yahweh's response was to consume three large animals from the three offerings that were burning on the altar. And at this action, we must pause and ask, has God done anything like this before or after? Has God ever consumed anyone or anything in the same manner at any other time in Scripture? And the answer is yes. It happened soon after this, in the next verses, but it also happened throughout the Scriptures. Numbers 16:35 says, fire came out and consumed 250 men who were rebelling against the leadership of Moses. 250 men. If we filled this room with these chairs, it would be about 250 individuals. First Kings 18:38, fire came out and consumed the offering and the water that Elijah offered, and the people fell on their faces. All day long, the prophets and the priests of Baal could not get Baal to burn his offering, but in a moment, God does it. Yahweh did it. 2 Chronicles 7:1, fire came out and consumed the offering that King Solomon offered on the day that the temple was dedicated. Same situation, same environment. And then, Job 1:16, fire consumed Job's sheep and servants. And in Revelation 29, fire will consume the adversaries of God's people. And we look at these verses to see that when the glory of God appears, it is not fun and games. And often when the fire of God appears, when God appears, people die. And this means, think about this, this means that people die in the same way that the offerings are extinguished. So often we want to see God. God, will you show us your glory? Will you show us your power? And so often, I don't think we understand what it is we are asking. Because his power comes in many mighty ways. His power has come to bring about the creation of all things, and his power has also come about to lick up 250 rebels in a moment. God, I want to see your power. We need to be cautious when we ask to see the living God act in amazing ways, because someone may die. In Leviticus 10:1, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he, God, Yahweh, had not commanded them. Aaron was not the only one who was being ordained for the priesthood. His two sons, Nadab and Abihu, were also ordained on the same day or the same time frame. There was other sons as well, but we learn about these ones immediately. But right now our attention is on Nadab and Abihu, and it is for this event that the rest of the Old Testament only records them for this event. Nadab and Abihu are remembered for the rest of biblical history for their failure to worship God as prescribed. These two men just watched the offering of their father Aaron, and they also observed the fire of Yahweh consume the offering. So Nadab and Abihu decide that they want a part of the action too. So they default to their pagan roots and offer unauthorized fire before Yahweh. What they're doing is they're defaulting to the things. We've done this before. We know how to activate this. We know how to rub the genie lamp. We've done this before. I've seen it before. This is a little bit new. Let me try the way that I know. And many people get caught up in what the unauthorized fire was, but that is to miss the point. The point was they were blatantly disobeying God. I just want to make an example real quick. If tomorrow you wake up in your front yard being torn up by someone's vehicle, your first concern isn't what kind of car it was. Your concern is why some fool tore up your grass, and they shouldn't have done that. Your car's like, I didn't know what kind of car it was. And that's not important. The point is, like, why did you do what you're not supposed to do? It doesn't matter. Oh, it's a Ford or a Chevy. It doesn't matter what kind of car it was. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Well, in the same way, you have Nadab and Abihu. It doesn't matter what unauthorized fire they offered. The fact was, they offered what they were not supposed to offer. Yahweh said, offer this. Did I not give you, from our perspective, 9 chapters of exactly what I want you to do? And yet you come along and invent a new way to worship me. I tell you how to worship me, and yet you still think I'm unclear my instructions, so you're free to invent a new way. And it was a deadly mistake. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. These rules, these commands, they're not suggestions for the priests. They're the very rules that protect the priests and the people of Israel from being consumed. God provided offerings by which the people of Israel could be forgiven, atoned for, and acceptable before God in worship. But Nadab and Abihu ignored these clear commands and decided they did not want to worship God in the way he commanded. And they paid with their lives. And so Moses quotes the Bible. And it's not written as we know it, but he quotes what has already been said by God. Then Moses said to Aaron, verse 3, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, priests. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. I will be treated as holy. And before all the peoples, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace, because Aaron knew that although his sons died, and it was tragic, at the very same time, they deserved it. They rebelled against the living God and thought they could get away with it. They said, we can worship God the way we want, and we can get away with it. Now, if you're not aware, we're not under the law. Romans 6:14 informs us of this clearly, but it's throughout the New Testament. And this means we're no longer required to offer these sacrifices. So we don't need to go to Jerusalem and wait for the temple and to offer these sacrifices. We're not under that anymore. Instead, we rely on the final and complete work of Jesus, the Christ. And Hebrews 10:12 teaches us about that. Hebrews 10 speaks very clearly about how Jesus is the perfect high priest. But just because we are free from the law doesn't mean that we are free to sin. Romans 6:15 reminds us of this. Just because we are not going to be burned alive for offering the wrong sacrifice doesn't mean we get to interpret freely how to worship God. We are still obligated to say, God, what is an acceptable act of worship? We must ask how the sin of Nadab and Abihu changes the way we worship, because now there's no authorized fire before God. And so in the New Testament, our worship changes like this. John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24 teaches us that we must worship in spirit and truth. And this pushes us to ask, well, what is spirit and truth, so that we may worship in it? And briefly, what is spirit, or how do we worship God in spirit? And it's this, and it says, the spirit is that which speaks of Christ. Or more clearly, the spirit we must worship in is that which speaks of Christ. In Revelation, have the verses, but I forgot the chapter. It's 21, I do believe. For perhaps 20. The angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet. John fell down at this angel's feet to worship him, to worship the angel. But he, the angel, said to me, John, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Here we're learning that of a prophecy that's being spoken of right here, that is being given to John about a future marriage feast, this prophecy was so stunning, being opened up to the things that are spiritual, was so stunning to John that his default response was to worship. And just like Nadab and Abihu, his default response was to worship inaccurately. And by the grace of God, the angel says, no, don't do that. Stand up. Worship doesn't go to me. This is how you worship God. Nadab and Abihu did not receive that. They received immediate judgment for their sin. The angel makes clear that a prophecy should lead to worship, but worship of God. Why? Because Jesus is the source and the object of the Spirit that leads to worship. Worship that does not begin in and end in Jesus is not biblical. In other words, Jesus must be the source and the object of true Christian worship. The spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That which is spiritual and leads us to worship God must be about Christ. Or what is this truth? Or how do we worship God in truth? And we learn in scriptures that the word is truth. The word clearly, the word of God is truth. John 17, 13 through 19 says, now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. This is Jesus speaking to the Father. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. This means that the word is an object of our worship. But not only is the word the object, it is also the substance. John chapter 1, 1 through 12, and verse 14 reads, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt right there carries the same idea as tabernacle. He pitched a tent among us, and we have seen his glory. When the disciples looked at Jesus, when they saw him crucified on the cross, they saw the glory of God. God, I want to see you. I want to see your glory. I want to see you do something amazing. I want to see something that's changed my life. Okay, let me kill my son. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this clearly demonstrates that Jesus, as the Word, is the object of our worship. He is the substance. To offer worship to God in spirit and truth requires that Jesus is not only the object, but also the substance of our worship. Anything other than Jesus as the source and as its object and as the substance is equivalent to offering unauthorized fire before God in the tabernacle. And today, just like that sin, just like that sin, the result will be death. We need to understand that the entire law was our tutor. It was a guide. It was to point us to Christ. Everything in the Old Testament, what do we read about Jesus on the road to Emmaus when he's speaking to the two disciples? He's saying, let me teach you about what the Old Testament means, what the prophets mean, what the law means. What did we learn about for those who worship here on Sunday morning? When Jesus speaks of John the Baptist, and he says that the prophets and the law prophesied until the time of John. And we saw that that text demonstrates that the testimony of the prophets and the law up until John was Jesus Christ. When Yahweh said, "This is how you worship me, and if you fail, you will die," we need to take that theological, doctrinal truth and apply it to when Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Anyone who enters the sheepfold except by the gate is a thief, and thieves are killed." We have to get worship right. We have to.
Yeah.
Well, I don't want to be picky on worship. We need to get picky on worship. There are things to not get picky about. I get it. But let's not let issues of color of carpet or best worship time be seen as the same issue of, are there multiple ways to God? Those are two different issues. Don't argue about the carpet. Don't argue about the time to worship God. Argue fiercely that if someone does not believe that Jesus is the only way, they will die. The things we have to be sincere and faithful to. We cannot offer unauthorized fire to God and think we will get away with it. So what does this have to do with missions? There's three things. One is we need to let worship fuel missions. We need to let word, like, we should come, when we come together tonight on a Friday, this Sunday, we should come together and we should worship God, and that should fuel us not to just have a better week. That should fuel us to tell people there is a living God and He has offered you life. You can live. You cannot die. You can have life eternal. Believe, confess, repent, turn. There is the life eternal in the loving arms of our Savior. Worship fuels missions. Missions is not about dead theology. Missions is about vibrant truth that grips the affections of the mind. We need to let the worship of both the Spirit and truth fuel our passion for missions and the spread of the gospel to all nations. Don't make water wells. Don't make clothing drives. And God forbid, do not make water rafting the goal of missions. Make worshiping the living God, the supreme goal of missions, so that one day all tribes, all tongues, and all nations might be represented in the praise and the worship of the living God. The second, we need to let truth fuel our worship. We must let truth fuel our worship. If worship is to fuel our missions, truth must fuel our worship. Too many churches are preaching a false gospel, and they preach a worship that is of a false god. And this is because they have abandoned the truth. Too many churches have abandoned the Word of God. I want people at the end of my life to say, "He didn't have much to say, but he read a lot of scripture." I'm going to die someday, but the word is going to continue. My words will return void. I'm a father, I know this. But the word of God never fails what God sent it out to do. Word of God does not lift you up to the heights of worship, then you are missing the depth of the text. If your emotional response is not rooted in the truth of the Word of God, then you have fallen prey to dead emotionalism. Well, I just don't feel the vibes when I read it. This isn't about feeling the vibes, it's about not dying. That's like saying, you know what? I really just didn't feel the vibes about getting out of the way of the freeway on oncoming traffic. You know, I just really didn't feel like movement. So I just kind of stood there in the middle of 101, so I really felt like I just should move. Whether or not you feel like you should worship God, that's not the issue. God didn't say, worship me if you feel like it. Obey my commands if you feel like it. He said, obey. I don't feel like it. I don't care. Do it. That's what he said. And so we need to understand that our emotional response, if it's not rooted in truth, and of the Word of God, then we will fall prey, and we have fallen prey to dead emotionalism. Don't worship God because of what you feel about him. Don't worship God because of what you feel about him. Worship God because he is worthy. And you only know if he's worthy because you're studying his truth. His truth! If truth doesn't lead you to affection, there's something wrong. But affection not rooted in truth is like a zombie. It looks alive, but it is dead through and through. And the last is let Christ, like the Old Testament, like the New Testament, like eternity, let Christ be the center of both missions and worship. Stop proclaiming and worshiping activities. Stop proclaiming and worshiping ministry. Stop proclaiming and worshiping concerts. And stop proclaiming and worshiping experiences. And stop proclaiming and worshiping programs and plans. Make Christ and Christ alone the center of your worship. Make him the center of evangelism. There's a saying, and this is true, I believe it. There's a saying that I've heard, and I believe it. What you win people with is what you win people to. If people come to our churches because we got a cool kids program, then we didn't save them. We didn't get them to Jesus. We got them to a kids program. If we got them because the music's hot, it's hip, it's happening, then we didn't get them to Christ. We just got them to a good concert. Because we have the best coffee on the street, man, they got the best free coffee. Then we didn't get them to Jesus. We need to get them to Jesus. If they don't get Jesus, then they don't get saved. That's the reality. It does not mean that we don't do other things. It's not a negation. It's not a zero value on music and coffee and carpet. But we need to understand what people will die eternally for, and what people will just be slightly peeved with. And I would rather put a rock in your shoe than put dirt in your grave. God demands, he demands that we worship him properly. It matters. It matters that we worship him properly. Finish this time with a quote from John Piper. And it's probably the most often quoted passage I hear in regards to missions from the modern era. But he says in the first paragraph of his book of Let the Nations Be Glad, he says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. He says, missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. Missions is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. We pray with you. God, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you in spirit and truth. And God, I thank you for warning us of the danger of worshiping you incorrectly. God, would you forgive us for looking at small things and counting them as eternal things? And God, would you forgive us for looking at eternal things and finding them dull and drab? God, give us a heart and a passion for the spread of your name and your glory among all nations. To you be the glory forever, Lord. Amen. So for the next few minutes, the missions conference, I want people to wrestle with, where's my role in this? Danny Aiken, the seminary president at Southeastern Seminary in North Carolina, he says, his often quoted quote, should I go? The question is, why should I stay? His thing, not everyone is going to go, and that's fine. I get that. But everyone is still responsible for spreading the gospel somewhere. I'm in a foreign land. I'm from California, but I'm from a brown California. This is a foreign land for me. And I'm okay with that. And my wife and I, we said, we've got to go where there's not a lot of Jesus. And so we ended up here. And it's been amazing ever since. Suffering, difficulties, yes, it's been amazing ever since. I want these next few minutes to spend time in prayer and consideration. Even if you need to go over to the tables and look at some of the ways that God is stirring other people for mission, go and grab something from the table. Maybe look at some. There's some prayer guides over there. Spend this time prayer. If you need me to, you want to come pray with me, come pray with me. If you just want to just worship God because he's worthy. Worship God. There's going to be some time, a few songs. But let's just take some time to worship the living God and to pray, God, where is my role? Where is my place in seeing your name proclaimed among the nations? Does that mean at the end of the street? Or does that mean that I need to sell everything and I need to move around the world? These are heavy questions. And they're not easy. Because I guarantee, if you're supposed to go and you stay, you will be miserable. And if you're supposed to stay and go, you will be miserable. But the delight of obedience will never be overshadowed. It will be difficult. It will try you to the point of death. But at the end of the day, you will say, Lord, I was barely faithful, but you remained faithful the whole time. So brothers and sisters, will you take this time, pray. Pray with someone. Go grab something. Worship God. But where is your place in seeing the name and the glory of God known to the infinite?